Praise in there. Let's go to God's house. Let's go to, always they like to go to church. You know, I don't know. I'm fixing to go off again here, Brother Wayne. I seem like I'm going off every stinking night. But you know, I just never have understood it. People raised in church, and I've met kids, you know, and Mom and Dad made me go to church, and when I got out, I said, I want to go to board. Well, bless God. You know, I mean, I was just as honored as a striped snake. Just as once a mean, just full of mischief, you know. But, man, I like to go to church. I always wanted to go to church. Hallelujah, and I thank God for that. I was glad when they said, let's go to church. So good to see you here tonight. Good to see Brother Travis Martin. I'll never forget him and his good wife. They may be one of the reasons why I'm right here in this tent tonight. It's been too many years ago to tell you about. Praise God. I guess probably 30 years ago. I hit the road 31 years ago, and I met a man down in Richlands, Virginia. Never seen him in my life. Met him. Somehow, I guess the Lord, he asked me to come preach at a place called Henrietta, Oklahoma. And got there, and Brother Travis and them, they came down to the meeting. And I don't know what it was. Maybe had pity on me or something. And he went back and said good things to me to Brother Welch. And then he had me come up there. And then met Brother Glenn Bashirs. And then he introduced me to Brother Don Rich. And praise God, I got to preach all over this country. But I appreciate Brother and Sister Martin. They were so kind and gracious to me when I was just a boy getting started. And we're glad you're here. Everybody, if I start naming names, I can't name all of you, but I'm just here to tell you we're glad you're here. If you don't, let me tell you something. If you don't think the preacher's glad you're here, you just don't understand. It's no fun having church with chairs. It just ain't nothing to it. It ain't nothing to it at all. I heard years ago, there was an old farmer. He was plowing a field, and it was a big stump in the middle of his field, and he was plowing around that stump, and the Lord said to him, said, get off that tractor and get on that stump and preach. He looked around. So I must have been hearing things. He kept on driving. Went on around a time or two more. Come on, Sister Marky, get ready to sing, honey. And he drove around a time or two, and a voice said, get off his tractor, get on that stump and preach. Yeah. He said, I'm hearing voices. I'm going crazy. Well, he made another trip or two, and the Lord said, I said, get off his tractor and get on that stump and preach. He said, it must be God talking to me. Cut the old tractor off, go down that stump, get on that old stump and preached, and he got done preaching. The Lord said, tell him you'll be back next week at the same time. He said, now, he's saying to himself, now, Lord, you know, I done made a fool out of myself. I done got on this stump. I've done preached, not a soul here. And now you're telling me to announce him we'll be back next week at the same time. Well, little did he know there's a hunter out in the edge of the woods and had sat there and listened to him preach. And he got to laughing. He said, that old stupid farmer out there preaching. Said he's going to be back next week. When he went to town, he told all his people, said, you ain't going to believe it. Said, you're not going to believe it. So I was hunting this week. And said there was an old farmer, got out, just stopped his tractor, got on this old stump and preached, and said, announced he'd be back next week. Said, let's fool him. Said, let's fool that old man. Said, let's get out there next week when he comes. Well, let me tell you something. Who got fooled? The devil. And so when he pulled out in his old truck, there it was, field full of people. But the devil's the one got fooled. He jumped up on that stump and started preaching. And that was what was known as the Great Stump Revival. Hallelujah. Amen. So praise God. Let's have church and worship God and magnify him in this place tonight. What do you say? Woo! Glory to God. Well, we say again, we're glad you're here. Good to have Sister, praise God, Holcomb's sister and mother with us tonight. Good to have them with us, I think, from, let's see, Louisiana, is that correct? Is that right? Wichita, that ain't completely different. Hallelujah. Yeah. Asked this one guy, asked him where he's from. He said he's from L.A. They said, oh, you mean Los Angeles? He said, no, Lower Alabama. Hallelujah. They're not from Lower Alabama or Louisiana, either one. All right. All right, we're going to sing an old song for you tonight. Praise God, nothing wrong with old songs, are there? Yeah, my mom and dad sang a song years ago when I was just a boy. Just a beautiful old song. I don't know. My wife felt like singing it tonight. Suits me just fine. It's just called, you may have heard it. I don't know if you're old enough to know it or not. Maybe not as old as I am. But anyway, it's an old song. It says, His Arms. And it's got a tremendous message in it. My voice is sort of stripped out a little bit. Of course, it don't take a lot. But I've already preached once today. But never fear. Just never fear. There is more gas in the tank. Hallelujah. The warning light hadn't even come on yet. Tonight from Galatians chapter 6, just felt this working on me today, and then I'm going to leave it to work on you. Hallelujah. Praise God. I trust God will help us tonight, don't you? I said I trust God will help us tonight. Oh, folks, let me, you know, it's not just preaching. I'm just not here to preach, but oh, how I'd like to see God change some life tonight. Wouldn't you? Will you pray with me as I'm preaching tonight that God will help me? You see, I learned a long time ago, it's the voice behind the voice that makes the difference. It's not what I'm saying altogether, but it's that Holy Ghost that's talking. Yeah, that's you. Yeah, that's you. Until that sinner begins to find a place at this altar. If you're here tonight and lost, let me tell you something. I want you to get right with God. Don't leave this tent until everything's right with you and God. Say, well, I'm a good person. No, I want it. You got to be right with God. Well, I haven't been all that. Yeah, but are you right with God? I mean, are you saved? Are you ready to meet God? That's the question you need to address tonight in your life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, one scripture. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for your loving kindness and tender mercies. I ask you to speak to the hearts and the lives and the souls of every man, woman, boy, or girl that is assembled under this tent tonight. Oh, God, it's not my voice they need to hear, but yours. It's not the words that I would say, but the word that the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts. And I pray tonight that not one man, not one woman, not one boy or girl would walk out of this tent lost and undone without God. Lord, those that are within the sound of my voice, if they hear the gospel, would you draw them into this tent? Draw them, my God, to this altar. Break the chains of sin in the name of Jesus. Lord, I plead the Holy Ghost over the hearts and minds of men and women that you bring every thought into captivity to God. Oh, Jesus, stand me behind the cross and cover me with the blood and unctionize me tonight that hearts and lives may be touched in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen and amen. The Lord will help me tonight. I'd like to preach for a little while on the marks of the master. The marks of the master. the Apostle Paul is addressing the church at Galatia. He had said to them in 5 and 7, you did run well. What did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that called you, for just a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It seems that if you read Paul's writing in the Galatians, they had turned back to Judaism. Many of them had begun to apostatize and turn back from the grace of God. Some of them had even begun to question his authority and his apostleship. And so he begins to lay the case out before them of the grace of God. And having begun in the flesh, spirit, are you not going to be made perfect in the flesh? He begins to talk to them. He begins to plead with them to turn back to the grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Could I tell you tonight, neighbor, there's nothing greater than the grace of God. I believe in the power of God and the power of holiness and a righteous life. But my dear friend, it all starts at Calvary. It all starts at the cross. And if we lose sight of the cross of Calvary, we'll lose our way unless we make the cross the center of our lives and our church and our ministry. The cross has got to be the theme of every God-sent and God-ordained ministry. I say, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Woo! Help me, God, to preach. Hallelujah. And so, Paul begins to talk to them. And he's closing out, and he's coming to the end of the journey. I said he's coming to the close of his life's journey. He's in a Roman jail. No doubt he sees the guillotine where they're going to cut his head off. He sees a chopping block. He looks out every day and sees it. This may have been. I know he's writing one of his last letters here in this Roman jail, and he closes out his final words to the church of Galatia. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I've got the scars. I've got the testimony. I've got the marks of the disciple. I've got the marks of the master upon my life. I've got the testimony of Christ, the witness of my life. He had said to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 11, he begins to talk about the things that he went through in his lifetime. Oh, God. He said, I was beaten 5 times with 40 stripes, save one. Huh? Yeah, hear this. He said, I was beaten 3 times with rods. My God. I was stoned. He was stoned at Lystra. Amen. Thank you, my dear brother. Maybe we can pull that curtain out of the back. Could you do that? It's about to blow me away here. Hallelujah. Just don't make get nervous here. We're going to preach to you. No, just hang steady here. Listen. He said, I was stoned at Lystra. He said, I was shipwrecked 3 times. The Bible only tells us of one there in Acts 27. But Paul said, I suffered shipwreck 3 times. 2 other times, we never even read about that this man was shipwrecked. And a day and a night, he said, was I in the sea? Oh, God. In journeys often, in perils of the sea, in perils of robbers, in perils of the country, in perils in the city, huh? My God, in perils of the heathen and false brethren, huh? Oh, my God, he said, in weariness and painfulness, in fastings, oh my God, in thirst, in cold, in nakedness, in prison, and besides all of this, the care of the churches, which was daily upon me. This man said, I've got the marks, I've got the scars, I've got the touch of the master, I've got the touch to prove that I have been his, I've got the touch to prove that I belong to him, I've got the scars, I've got the marks, I've got the beatings. I've got the resume. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. I will never forget when I was just a young boy. I was raised up close to Washington, D.C., about 6 miles from Washington, D.C., 12 miles, in a place called Fairfax, Virginia. And I'll never forget, I don't believe it will, when I was just a little boy, one day on the front page of the Washington Post, It looked like an old tree trunk that was gnarled and knotted. But as you read the passage and read the story behind it, that was at the time when we were in the Cold War with the Soviet Union. That's when many, many Christians were being persecuted behind the Iron Curtain and killed and tortured for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Richard Warmbrandt had escaped from one of the prisons in Romania, and he was testifying before the Senate subcommittee, amen, upon the torture and the persecution behind the Iron Curtain. And he told of the beatings, he told of the imprisonment, he told of the torturing. Some of those men were calloused and hard, and they said, you know, it's easy to tell that. Do you have anything to prove that? And so they asked him, they said, listen, if we close the doors, would you just strip to the waist and show these men your back? And he agreed to show them just the back. And they on that front page, like I said, was a back that looked like an old tree that had been gnarled and twisted. Well, they'd whipped him and beat him. Oh, my God. He had the marks. I said he had the scars. Amen. He had the marks of the master upon his body. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. I said he had the marks. Just hang on here. My dear dad, 79 years old. I built a new home, and I made an apartment for him in the basement of my home, and put all the things that I thought he would want and need in there. And as I see him now at 79, as his shoulders are stooped and his hair's turned white as snow and his steps have got slower, oh God, and I look at him, you know what, he don't have to do anything, amen, to prove his love to me. When I was a boy, he brought food and put it on the table. He stood by me when I was young. He stood by me while I preached. Oh God, he's got the marks. Those old tired, worn out hands, those old stooped shoulders was for this boy right here. He's already got the marks of love that he showed to me. The least I can do is try to give back a little bit of that love that he gave to me. And I want to preach tonight. Do you have the marks of the master on you? I said, do you have the touch of the master's hand upon your life? Is his mark? Is his scar? Is his touch upon your life tonight? Is the question. Lift your hands and pray for me tonight. Woo! Hallelujah. The mark of the master is a mark of mastery. I said the first mark of the master is the mark of mastery. The Bible said in Acts 4:13, the Bible said they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. Woo! Hey, they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. I've got a question for you tonight. Does the men on your job, do they know you've been with Jesus? Are there any marks in the way you walk, in the way you talk, in the way you live, in the way you dress? Can the world, I said, can the world take notice that you have been with the master? Is his mark upon you tonight? Woo! Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Oh, yeah. I hope this won't hurt anybody, because that's not the intention. But I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. It's going to take more than bumper sticker religion to get to heaven. It's going to take more than honking twice if you love Jesus to make it to heaven. Somebody help me preach tonight. My God, neighbor, the world don't care what you got on your bumper sticker. They want to know what you got in your soul. They want to know what you got in your heart. They want to know what you got in your life. Oh, come on here. My God, the world ought to take notice that you have been with Jesus. Woo! Ah, come on here. Ah, glory. you have to constantly remind everybody around you that you're a Christian, there's a problem. If you've got it like you have a boys, they will remind you. They will tell you, hey, come on here now. Woo! Great God of heaven! You won't have to start a new job and put a sign out, I'm a Christian. Amen. Just start your new job. Amen. Act like a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Live like a Christian. Love like a Christian. And the world will take knowledge that you have been with Jesus, the Master, the Son of the Most High God. Woo! Great God of heaven. I said, great God of heaven. I said, great God of heaven. I said, great God of heaven, hallelujah. They'll tell by your mood. They'll tell by your mood. They'll tell by your dress. They'll tell by your conversation. Don't anybody get nervous again. But let's just tell it like it is tonight. I've had countless people tell me, it's not how you dress, preacher. And I understand exactly what you're saying. But I also understand something else you ain't saying. Praise God. They said, well, preacher, you know, God looks at the heart. And man looks at the outside. That's the problem right there. You got it. You nailed it. You said it just like it is. That is the problem. Man cannot see your heart. I said, man cannot see your heart. The only thing that men can see is what you say and what you do and the way you dress and come on here now and the way you walk and the way you talk. That's why we need to walk right. That's why we need to talk right. That's why we need to dress right so that the world can see the touch of the Master upon our lives. Woo! I don't dare. I got too much stuff I want to say. I need to take the breath I got and preach to you. Let me tell you something. The touch of the Master turns the trash into treasures. It turns the broken to the blessed. It turns the clay pots into vessels of honor. It turns the prostitutes to purity. It turns the drunks to sober. It turns the lost to saved. My God, it turns the brokenhearted to the rejoicing. It turns your tears and fears to joy. It's the touch of the Master's hand upon your life that will make a difference. Lift your hands and praise Him tonight. If you have been touched by the Master, the world will take notice. There have been the masters of musicians, the master musicians, Mozart and Bach and Beethoven. Sorry, I'm not naming any of y'all in this list. Hallelujah. I know they was waiting with bated breath, so I should call one of their names out. Moving on here. Listen, there have been the great masters of music. And then there are men that trained under them, okay? And then when they would play their violin or the harp or whatever it was, men would sit back and they would listen. And they'd say, I can see the touch of the Master in His music. I hear the touch of the Master in His music. Woo! There have been great singers who trained up other singers under them. And when they sang, men sat and listened and they said, you know what? I can hear the voice of the Master in their voice. Ah, there have been great artists who had others train up and went on to be great artists of their own. And when men admired their paintings, they say, I could see the touch. I could see the touch of the Master in them. Shabba Hakamahosai, if you've been trained under the Master. Ah, I said, if you've been trained under the Master, if you've been touched by Jesus, the world will know that His touch is on your life. Hallelujah. Woo! Woo! Shobahakasa. Yeah. Yeah, that God, Chris, something about him. There's something different about him. That God, that Holcomb man, something about him. It's something about him. He's still different, yeah. Something about the way he walks and talks. Great God, I'll tell you what it is. It's the touch of the master's hand. Glory. The world will hear it in your singing. The world will hear it in your testimony. The world will see it in your walk. The world will hear it in your talk. They'll see the touch of the master. Well, they took notice that they'd been with Jesus. I want the world to see Jesus in me tonight. What a pastor to Amosville. Can I preach to you tonight? All right, if I just preach to you. We haven't run out yet. We're not tired of hearing yet, are we? Oh, God, please. I got a lot more good things I want to tell you. But pastor there at Amosville took a little church running two ladies, two old women, Grandma Fraser Settle and Aloha Hitt. Their church got behind on the church payment and five months behind. And they were going to sell it at the public auction. My uncle called me and he said, God spoke to him, I was the man to take it. I thought that was awful generous of him to put me in such a spot as that. And I was preaching over at where Brother Birdsong is now. I was preaching there. He wasn't there at that time. That's my last revival. I was preaching there. So I said, well, I'll pray. Had respect, you know, for my uncle, and I said, I was starting to pray about it. I wasn't even thinking nothing about it. I was just happy as a bug in a rug, just traveling and evangelizing. So anyway, I called him back and told him, nah, I don't take it. He said, well, he said, we'll get somebody, but God told me that you're the man to take it. So I prayed through over it and went. There was some pretty rough boys in that town. It's strange. It's really, 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 really country town. I mean, Amosville doesn't have a stoplight in it. It doesn't even have a stoplight. It don't have one. Just a little country place. A little country store there. But you wouldn't believe the drugs and the sin that was in that old town, little town. Well, I'd come home from meetings. I'd be driving home from revivals, and they had a place there called Lombardi's Bar and Grill, and just a hell hole. And I'd be driving home, Brother Gene Yoakum, and there's this one old boy, Johnny Miller. He'd be staggering out in the road. He'd be staggering out. I was afraid he's going to get killed, and I'd stop him and say, Johnny, get in here. Let me take you home. I'd take him home. They've knocked on my door 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, them old guys. Preacher Paul, just drunk, or they could be and say, preacher, could you take me home? I'd get up and get dressed and I'd take them home. So they all got to know me as Preacher Paul. I was Preacher Paul. Hallelujah. Shut up. You got to have the master. I said, you got to have the master living in you. And so one night we was eating supper and I got a knock on the door. The parson's door was right behind the little church. And there was old Johnny, old long matted hair. Just old shoes and clothes. He just drank everything he had up. And he knocked on that door and he said, Preacher Paul, he said, I want to get saved. Woo! Hey! Glory! We went over to that church and I prayed with old Johnny. He got saved. Then he got with his brother and they sort of drug him off to some old worldly churches and stuff. He got all mixed up and I guess he's about a month later came back again. And here's what he said. He said, Preacher Paul, he said, I want to get saved. And he said, I want to get it just like you got it. Whoa! My God, does anybody want to get it like you got it? I said, does anybody want to get it like you've got it? Woo!
I'd like to have something that the world would like to have. I'd like to have something that the lost and dying would want to have. I'd like the touch of the master that been lost. I said been lost would see something that they would desire of the master. Woo! Halabahakashai. Lord Johnny got saved all the way through. Amen. And got married and is preaching the gospel today. Oh, thank God. I said preaching the gospel. What was it? The touch of the master's hand. He came out in this area, in different areas, and preached where I preached. And I went to a meeting somewhere. God got come up to me and said, Do you know Johnny Miller? I said, well, I reckon I do. He lived with me. Yeah, I helped you. I reckon I know him. He said, I thought you must have. Said he acts just like you act. Woo! Come on here. They say imitation is the highest form of flattery. I don't know. But what I'm trying to say, the point I'm trying to make is this. That God allowed me to leave a mark on Brother Johnny's life. But brother, more than that. I said more than that. I want the world to see the hand of Jesus. I want the world to hear the voice of Jesus. I want the world to feel the touch of the master. Lift your hands tonight. Woo! 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 They took notice. Yeah, they've been with Jesus. Some about it. Ezekiel 9 and chapter 9, verse 4. The ninth chapter starts out. It talks about the vision Ezekiel had. And he saw those six angels come by the way of the temple. They come out from under the temple. And the Bible said each one of them had a destroying instrument in their hand, a sword. And as they gave it at the altar, amen, a voice began to cry from heaven. And it said, put a mark upon every man that is crying and sighing for the abomination which is in Israel. Huh? Come on now. And the angel went forth with the ink horn and he put a mark on the forehead. We're not talking about the mark of the beast now. He put a mark on the foreheads of every man that was crying and sighing for the abomination that was in Israel. And when they had come back, then he spoke and he said, now, he said to those men with the destroying instruments, he said, now go. And he said, destroy every man. Start with the ancient men and destroy all of those who have not the mark upon their foreheads. I want to tell you tonight, the mark of a master is the mark of a burden. If you are not sighing for men that are dying lost, if you're not crying for your loved ones that are on the road to hell, if there are no tears staining your altars of a lost man in this community, then my God, neighbor, you don't have the mark of the master upon your forehead. We pray, God, bring them in. Show me anywhere in the Bible where it said, God, bring them in. I'll tell you what it said. Go ye. Go ye.
Can I get a witness on the go ye?
Go ye into all the world. Come on here and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Come on here now. This parable is told of the great wedding feast. And the invitation was sent out. But they didn't show up. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. And what did he say? He said, go on the highways and the byways and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I say, God, stir us holiness, folks, one more time. Give us a burden for a lost world. Give us a burden for lost sinners. Give us a burden for the dying. Give us a burden for the destitute. Give us a burden for the broken. Give us a burden for the tormented by the powers of sin.
Woo! Woo! Help us all.
I appreciate Brother Brent's told me, bragged about you so much. Every Sunday or every most every Sunday, going out there, taking them hot dogs and feeding them homeless people. I want to tell you, God bless every single one of you that has a part in that worthy endeavor. I got to say this and I'm moving on. I'm going to tell you something. We got a world so twisted with sin. We got so many homes and so many lives twisted. If we screen out all the broken and all the twisted, oh, y'all not listening to me, are you? If we cut out everybody, amen, who's not squeaky clean, then I'm going to tell you there's a whole lot of folks that'll never have a chance. I'm going to tell you what, I'm not condoning sin. Amen, I'm not condoning any forms of sin. But I'm going to tell you, neighbor, the grace of God is sufficient. I said the grace of God is sufficient to break the chains of sin. My God, to set the captive free, set at liberty those that are in bonds. My God, heal the brokenhearted. My God, bring the sinner home. Give us that burden. Give us those tear-stained altars. My God, drench our hearts and our faces with tears once more. For men and women dying lost without the hope of the Master. I wonder tonight if that angel, if those angels were to go through this crowd, how many would he slay among us who have no burden for lost humanity? I'm sure Brent's told it and there's nothing wrong with that, but if you don't mind, let me tell it since it's my story. Will you mind to hear it again about my old buddy Hoghead? I know he's told you about Hoghead, but let me tell you how it was. Hoghead, he was a Harley Davidson man. Rough, mean, hated God, hated preachers. Somehow, well, it wasn't no somehow. It was the divine providence of God. I met with his family. Somehow, some way, I've even forgotten now how I got to meet his wife and his sister-in-law. And he went in the hospital dying of cancer. So I went into the hospital. I've been in the hospital many times. And so we're in this waiting room with the family. And I notice they're all nervous. And I notice they're whispering around. And I've been smart enough to know. I said to myself, something ain't right here. Something is haywire. And so finally, I get ready. I said, well, I'm going to go and see him now. And finally, they all looked around. Finally, one of them said, come here. He said, we got to tell you something. I said, okay, what is it? He said, well, Roger said that he didn't want no preacher coming in talking to him. So we just warn you. He might be rude. We don't know what he'll do when you go in there. Now, if you don't want to go, you don't have to go. They might as well have said, sick him to a bulldog. When they said that, that was, if they thought that was the wrong thing, that was the exact right thing. That's God. I said, yeah, no problem. Whew. I squared my shoulders back and I went in there. He looked up. I didn't see him. I didn't know who. He looked up and I said, oh, Roger, I'm Pastor Paul Markey. The minute I said that, he turned over in the bed and said, why don't you get out of here? He said, I told him I didn't want nobody bothering me. I told him just to leave me alone. I told him I didn't want a preacher. Now, why don't you just leave and go? I thought I was, sort of braced, but sort of reeled me back on my heels a little bit. So I tottered a little bit, and then I straightened up, got a hold of myself, and I said, well, Roger, praise God. I said, well, would you like me to pray for you? He said, pray if you want to. I don't care. So I just prayed. I prayed for him. So he had surgery either that day or the next. I think he was having surgery that day. And I thought, well, I thought to myself, okay, all right. He's been tough. But he had to get his surgery. And they come out and told us he was just eat up with cancer. And I thought, now, when he gets all this news, when he gets all this, when I go back the next time, it'll be different. Well, so I waited a day or two, and I went in again. I walked in the door, turned back. He said, what are you doing here? He said, I thought I told you to leave me alone. I thought I told you just to leave. I don't want anything to do. Well, I done got stiffed up a little bit then. I said, well, Roger, I said, does it make any difference for you that you're going to die and go to hell? I wouldn't have said that. Well, that's why you probably wasn't there. That's why I was there and you wasn't. I thought, well, bless God, you know, you push, I'll push back. You know, you got to try different things. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's soft and sometimes you got to push. I mean, just different ways. You got to work. And so I said, well, Roger, he said, and here's what he said. He said, it don't make a difference to me. I don't care. I said, well, Roger, I'm going to pray for you. If you want to go, I don't care. I prayed, just prayed the grace of God, prayed that God would save him, prayed about hell and how I just, man, I prayed. I preached to him right there. I prayed and preached to him. Hallelujah. Well, he went on home. He went on home. He lived in a trailer. I started visiting a home. Every time I'd come, it's rude. So the last day I come, well, not the last day, but that was before God got a hold of me. And so I came here and he heard me and he said, told his wife, said, well, here comes your old preacher again. Woo! But I'm going to tell you what. Let me tell you how it was. When I got in the car that day, I felt the family get in with me. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I felt the family get in the car with me that day. When I stepped in that trailer, the family come with me. And I just talked a few minutes. And I looked over there, tears was running down old Hoghead's face. Woo! I said, Roger, would you like to get saved? He said, preacher, I don't even know how to pray. He said, I don't know how to get saved. And I went over there and I said, Roger, you just pray with me. And he began to pray with me. And I'm telling you, when we got done, he had been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Woo! Yeah. Hallelujah. He had been transformed by the power of God. He started coming to church and, oh, it was just something to see. And so he started having chemo treatments and he couldn't read or write, but his wife got him a little pocket Bible and he took that little pocket Bible to the chemo. And one day, one of those patients said, Roger, what do you want? Said, all the rest of us come in here, said, we're sad, we're down. Said, every time you come in, you're smiling, you're happy. He said, what are you on, Roger? He said, I ain't on nothing. But he pulled out this Bible. He said, I'm on this Bible right here. I'm on this Jesus right here. Hallelujah! I said, hallelujah! The Master had left a mark upon his soul. I'm going to close. Just a little more here. The mark of the Master is a mark of love. I said the mark of the Master is a mark of love. The Apostle Paul said the love of Christ constraineth me. I've got something that holds back the forces of hell in my life. I've got something that puts the brakes on my passions. I've got something that puts the brakes on the sin. There's something that makes me live right and walk right and talk right. Come on here now. There's something that took out the cursor and put in a praiser. There's something that took out the drinking and put me at the fountain of life. God, there's something that put a shout in my feet, a song on my lips, a praise in my heart, a dance in my feet, a hallelujah in my soul. It's the love of Christ. I said, it's the love of Christ that constraineth me. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to preach tonight. Sinner friend, you're here in this building. And I will tell you, the Master wants to put his mark of love upon you. Oh, God, how long will you wander? How long will you stray? How long will you run away from the grace of God? How long before you say, yes, Lord, I want you to put your touch on me. My God. Oh, I wouldn't wait another second. I wouldn't wait another service. Come on here. I'd say, Lord, I need a touch tonight. Lord, I want you to put your hand on me tonight. Lord, I want you to touch me tonight. I read of a little boy down in Florida. They said one of them alligators, this little boy was playing in the backyard, and they have them like them little canals and drainage ditches in there, and said an alligator came up out of there and somehow got in the yard. I don't know how it was, but anyway, got a hold. Come here, son. Come here. Yeah, you right here. Came in the backyard and got a hold of a little boy's leg there and began to drag him toward that creek where he's going to drown him and kill him. His mama was looking out the window and saw what was going on. And she came and she got that boy. And while alligator pulled, mama pulled. And the alligator pulled and mama pulled. And after a while, mama got a stick and jabbed that alligator in the eyes. And when he did, just he opened his jaws just long enough and mama pulled that little boy over to safety. She ran that little boy into the hospital, into the emergency room, and they began to, you know, check it out. And after a while, the doctor come out, and he said, I've got good news and bad news. He said, here's the good news. Said, your boy's fine. No broken bones or anything like that. She said, well, then what could be the bad news? She said, well, the only bad news is, he said, for the rest of his life, he'll have a scar on his leg where the alligator put his teeth. And he said, he'll have a scar on his hand where you tried to pull him out of the hand of the alligator. Hear me, hear me. Thank you, son. Hear me. Somewhere, somewhere you may not can see it, but I've got the marks where Satan tried to pull me into hell when I was a boy, son. Sir, he got me, and he tried to drag me out in the darkness of sin. But, oh, brother, if you could look over, Sister Christine, somewhere in my soul, there's a handprint of a praying mama. There's a handprint of a praying pastor. My God, that pulled me. I said that pulled me back from destruction. Woo! You're here tonight. Oh, Mahashallah. If you go to hell, you're going to go to hell with the handprints of this preacher. Amen. Saying, come on. Get out of there. Get right with God. If you go to hell, you're going to go to hell with the handprint of this preacher crying. Come on. Come on. Lift your hands tonight. Woo! Woo! Somebody say yeah! Can somebody say hallelujah? Can somebody say thank you, Jesus? Woo! In the days when Oliver Cromwell was fighting to deliver England, they'd fought so long and so hard. The morale had got so low and the soldiers had got so tired and weary that it was reported that some of the men were being found asleep at guard duty. So Mr. Cromwell said, all right, from now on, any man found sleeping at guard duty will be hung in the church square, or in the town square, excuse me, at the ring of the noonday church bells. At noonday, they rang the bells in most all towns back then. He said, you'll be hung when the church bells start ringing, you'll be hung in the town square. The first man they found was a man by the name of Basil Underwood. He was sleeping on guard duty. He was engaged to a girl named Sweet Bessie. And when she heard that Basil was to be hung, she ran to the town. And about 11:30, she ran up the stairs of the little bell tower of the church. and she wrapped herself around the clapper of that old bell tower. The old sexton had rang a bell so long he was deaf. He had rang that old bell so long he had gone deaf. And so he went up there and he gave that old bell the 12 pulls. He thought, boy, this thing's pulling hard today. When he got done the 12 pulls, meanwhile out there at the court square, there's Basil Underwood standing, waiting for the trap door to fall and him to go down. Everybody's waiting. All of a sudden, a little shadowy figure comes down the stairs, passes the sexton, runs into the town square where they're standing there. Basil standing on the scaffold. Yeah. Cromwell standing there, and they're all saying, why aren't the bells ringing? Why aren't the bells ringing? And a little lady runs in, little sweet Bessie, and she falls down at Cromwell's feet, and she says, Your Honor, the reason why the bells haven't rang, and she pulled them bones, hands that were crushed. The bones were crushed. They were like mush. They've been bleeding. And she said, because I wrapped myself around the clapper, because she said, Basil Underwood is my sweetie. I've been engaged to him. That's why they didn't ring. And when he saw those mangled hands, he said, Basil Underwood, for you, the bells of death will never ring. Take the rope from off his neck. Take him off the scaffold. He's been saved by love. I said he's been saved by love. Hear me. I was on the scaffold. Even the death of the curse of sin and the sentence of death was upon my life. I was going to die. I was doomed to destruction. When the hands of mercy were stretched out on the cross, reached God of heaven, and they rescued me. The marks of love. I'm closing. This is it. A fire broke out in a row of townhouses. I believe it was in Chicago. A little boy stuck his head out the top window of a three-story apartment building and began to cry. Somebody save me. Somebody please save me. The flames were licking up. The crowd that had gathered seemed paralyzed. But all of a sudden, an old farmer in a pair of coveralls broke from the crowd and began to climb the downspout. When he got up there, he told the little boy, he said, swing out on my shoulder, son. That downspout was white with heat. And his palms were burning. You could smell the burning flesh. And down the downspout he came and rescued the little boy. As it turned out, everybody in his family was killed in the fire. His mother, his father, all of his brothers and sisters. They couldn't find any relatives. And so they finally decided what they would do is they'd go to court. And whoever could make the best case for the boy, whoever they felt would best take care of this little boy, would get to take him home with them. And so they gathered in the courtroom that day. And the doctors came in. And the lawyers came in. And their claims got more extravagant. I'll give him this. I'll give him that. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll send him this guy. And you know, and their claims got more and more extravagant. Finally, they got done. The judge says, has anyone else got anything to say? An old man in a pair of blue jeans and a plaid checkered shirt stepped out. And the judge said, sir, what is it that you can offer that these men have not already offered? He said, Your Honor, I can't even offer what they've offered. He said, I'm just a country man. I'm just a farmer. He said, I'll give him a good bed to sleep in. I'll give him clothes to wear and food to eat. And I'll be as good as I can to him. The judge said, well then, sir, why then do you feel that you should have this boy? He pulled out from behind his back and began to unwrap his hands. And he held out them scarred, burned hands. And he said, because, Your Honor, while many of these men here were standing in the crowd, he said, I am the man that climbed the burning downspout and suffered the scarred and burned hands. I'm the man that rescued this boy from the burning building. He said, sir, he will go home with you today. Woo! Woo! I've just got one question for you, sinner friend. You've been serving the devil. You've never given what he was due. I want to ask.